Upper Room. My name is Caitlin, and I'm so excited that you are joining us today. We are continuing through our summer reading series. The past few weeks have been incredible as we have gleaned from some of Pastor Nathan's favorite books. If you would like to join us in person, we meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at our Beach Church campus location. We are continuing to go above and beyond to make sure we are complying with the CDC recommendations and providing the safest environment possible for you and your family. In addition to our spacious sanctuary, we have two overflow areas set up where you can distance yourself and still be a part of the service. So whether you're joining us in person or online, we're grateful for you. Thank you for being a part of Upper Room Church. If you would like to get connected or give a financial donation, please visit our website. You can also text Plug Me In, one word, to the number 97000. Settle in and prepare your hearts to receive what God has to say to you. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you soon.
Hey, Upper Room friends and family, it's so good to see you. We are in for a treat today. We have a local author, business owner, entrepreneur, Quint Studer is going to be with us. We're going to be discussing his book, Building a Vibrant Community. Quint is a modern day Nehemiah. He came into our city around 2004 with a huge vision to develop it, and it's literally completely different, completely transformed now here in 2020. We're going to talk about how that happened, each step of the way, some of the difficulties that Quint faced while he was doing that, and then we're going to see how we can be involved in making Pensacola the best city on the planet.
People ask me, what brought you to Pensacola? Why did you come to Pensacola? You know, you're a spiritual person. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going to certain places till after we're there for a while. Sometimes I don't even think we know what our real mission is until later on. And there's a little bit of synchronicity. Some people can call it spiritual intervention, spiritual experience, and so on. I came to Pensacola because I wanted to be president of a hospital, and they offered me a job as president of the hospital. I think I would have ended up, whichever city offered me a job as president of the hospital. It wasn't Pensacola I was coming to. It was to be president of a hospital. And at the time, I was in Chicago, and I was on the south side of Chicago, and it was really good proving ground for running a hospital because we were in a tough neighborhood, and we didn't have a lot of money. Well, if you're in a tough neighborhood without a lot of money, you've got to be pretty creative. And so it was really good to get to Pensacola. At the time, because our hospital had won a lot of awards in Chicago, I was the chief operating officer. It's sort of like in baseball, if you're the bench coach and all of a sudden the team wins the World Series, all of a sudden you have some managing opportunities. And because our hospital had won a number of awards, and I'd been given a lot of recognition for what I had done as part of the team, I had about three job offers at the time. I had one in Wisconsin, which was around Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, which I like Wisconsin a lot. It was on the water, which I liked. The other one was in Indiana, again, in the Michigan City area, which was on the water. And then there was Pensacola. And it was also the option of staying where I was at. Because, you know, when we moved from Wisconsin to Chicago, even though we knew Wisconsin well, my wife's family's from the south side of Chicago. So we lived right by her brother, sister-in-law, nieces, nephews. So we had come home to her hometown. So the other fourth option was staying in Chicago. So I had a good friend named Al Tolpin, who I sort of always used. So I remember we sat down one day and we put all four job opportunities on a whiteboard. And we laid out them all, and then he ranked them. And he ranked Pensacola as number four out of four for all sorts of reasons. And so I chose Pensacola. And he said, well, why are you choosing Pensacola? I said, well, because I want to have an impact, and it's got the most employees. And if it's got the most employees, that means if I can create a great place for employees, that means I can impact the most families. So I picked Pensacola just because I thought I could have a bigger impact on the workforce, because that's sort of what I wanted to do, and so on. So that's sort of how I got to Pensacola, because sometimes people say, you know, Quint, came to Pensacola because he just fell in love with Pensacola. I tell people some days I don't even like it that much. But I think wherever you live, you should try to make it the best it can be. And it shouldn't be, I can only do this if I live here, or I can only do this if I live here. So I tell people all the time, if you're in a community, you should do everything you can to make it the best community it should be in. And if you don't like it, then go find a community you do like. You know, I tell people when I travel the country, I say, you know, if you complain a lot about where you live, it doesn't make you look very smart. Because why are you living there if it's so bad? And why are you living there? And so on. So that was sort of how I got to Pensacola. And they had benchmarked Holy Cross. We had gotten some publicity in a magazine called Modern Healthcare. A group of people from Pensacola came to see how did we improve patient satisfaction. And that created the relationship. So that's sort of, how I got there. And the couple other things as we go through this, I grew up outside Chicago. I went to a very integrated school. I never went to a school that wasn't integrated. I didn't know segregation until I came to Pensacola, I think, sometimes. And we even have blind kids in our classes. So, I mean, I not only had kids of different races, I had people with disabilities and so on in my classroom. I still remember Bobby, you know, and I had two blind kids in my first grade class. So you just get used to this whole situation. So I went to high school, a big high school, 5,300 kids, biggest high school in Illinois. My graduating class was 1,300. I always wanted to go to a little teeny school with like 10 kids so I could say I was in the top 10 of my class. So I went there, and for those of you that watch Baywatch, one of my classmates was a fellow named David Hasselhoff, the Hoff. In fact, we're both in the High School Hall of Fame together. I have a book from him he autographed for me. And I went to school in Wisconsin, Whitewater, because my family had a cottage in the area, and I loved Wisconsin, loved the water. And I went to this school, and I got real lucky. They had a special program for people with certain learning needs. I don't hear well. I have a speech impediment. And I was on probation when I walked in because I always struggled as a student. I'm one of these crazy people that struggle every day but do well on tests. So I had done well enough on the entrance test that they accepted me based on my entrance test, not on my grades, and I was on probation. So I took basic classes for the first 2 years, 60 credits of basics. Then they asked me to pick a major. And I didn't know what to major, and my parents didn't go to college. I just wasn't understanding this whole how to do a profession. And but I had a high school teacher named Coach King. He was a soccer coach, and I had a couple study halls my senior year. So to get out of study hall, he gave me a pass, and I got to come to his classroom and be a teacher assistant. And he was the special education teacher. So I wanted to be like Coach King. So I became a special education teacher. That's why if you see a lot of our work, we do a lot of jobs for people with different challenges. Go to Wahoo game. If you go to, we just worked with ARC to put a coffee shop in our SCI building as a job training again for people with special needs. And I placed people with special needs on jobs. And I did that. Then because of my own alcoholism, I'm a recovering alcoholic with 38 years of sobriety now. And I crashed. That's that surrender. And I had that spiritual experience that one day, December 24th, it's actually December 25th, 1982, I woke up and went downstairs and was all alone. And I had this moment where it was like, they call them spiritual experiences. It was like an out of body look at myself. And I had a moment of clarity, they call it. And all of a sudden the rationalization, the denial, the blame just went away. And I saw myself and not happy with it. And I reached out for help and got very engaged, which I still am, in 12-step programs. And so I ended up getting to know treatment facilities because they have meetings. And I was in a meeting at a treatment facility, and they mentioned they were looking for somebody to work in community work, carrying a message to the community on addiction. So they hired me to go out into the schools and the community and talk about addiction. And I did that, and I went to workplaces. And one of the things I did is I talked about how do you identify problem employees? How do you deal with issues? And I called on hospitals too, and one of them offered me a job, and I went there in marketing, and they liked me, and I eventually became the senior vice president of the health system. Sort of a miraculous story. And did that, and we did really well. And then they got to Chicago as a chief operating officer, and then I ended up in Pensacola. So I teach at George Washington University in Cornell, the Sloan School of Management, and people will say, well, tell me your career path. And I say, well, it's probably a little different than most career paths. And that's what I tell people. You know, life throws different things at you, and sometimes the things you think are the worst end up being sometimes the best. I still love Garth Brooks' song, Unanswered Prayers. You know, sometimes we wonder, I used to tell people, we're going to get what God would like us to have. We just don't usually like the timeline that it's on most of the time. So I came to Pensacola and was president of the hospital, and we did really well there again. And hospitals started visiting because I had sort of a national reputation. And they'd say, well, Quint, can you come help us? And I really struggled with that. And then again, I've always had spiritual advisors. Norm Adams, in fact, let me see. I have a picture of Norm always right here if anybody wants to see it. He's deceased now. He was my spiritual advisor, and I went to him and should I start my own company? And he led me to a book by Emmett Fox's work, The Power of Constructive Thinking. And Emmett Fox wrote the book Sermon on the Mount too. And read that book, and there's a chapter called The Heart Aroused. And it says periodically we're going to get our hearts aroused. But most people don't listen to their heart because it just doesn't make sense to them. You know, where's the security? So the analogy I like, Nathan, is he talks about a little girl was out in the backyard with her father and she was thirsty. So he got a hose out, gave it to her, told her to hold it, turned on the water, and she was drinking water. And then all of a sudden she said, well, father, there's no more water. And he looked, and she had moved her foot and was standing on the hose, which stopped the water. So he said, take your foot off the hose. And the analogy is we sometimes have our own foot on the hose and we don't realize it. So I started my own company, was traveling the country, didn't even pay any attention to downtown Pensacola or any of this stuff. And in 2004, 2005, Jim Clifton of Gallup contacted me about studying Studer Group because he noticed hospitals we worked with did better. And I was talking to him. He mentioned he had just done the biggest research ever called Soul of the City on why some communities thrive and some don't. He gave me a copy of it, sort of had the blueprint. So I'm not a visionary, but I can just execute other people's vision. And he had done research. So then I said, this makes a lot of sense. So that was sort of how I got into community work.
Wow. Well, that's incredible. You know, I didn't know that. Thank you for sharing that with me. And I know everyone else is going to be a lot of new information for them because it seems like now that you're going through a building a vibrant community, I would have never guessed that a lot of this was like you would say providential. You know, it seems like you were very intentional and you had a plan.
I think we did, Nathan, for the city because I had the blueprint, but I think my life is sort of moving around and it's sort of cute because people in Wisconsin know where I came from. They are so always excited about what I've accomplished. And it seems like sometimes in Pensacola, people just thought Quint Studer showed up with a bundle of money and that just wasn't the case. So in Wisconsin, where my roots are, they saw me with nothing. They saw me with just absolutely nothing, and they've seen the journey. They've always been so cool about how supportive they are of what we do here in Pensacola from Wisconsin.
Wow. Well, you talk about a meeting in 2004 that you had with the city manager when you came in your book.
Yeah.
So one of the questions I wanted to ask you is, did you envision Pensacola that's now, you know, 2020, what it is now, was that in your heart or mind in 2004?
No, I've always had crazy thoughts. So, you know, like when I first got the Baptist Hospital, I met with all the employees and I said, we're going to be the best hospital in the country. And at the time we weren't doing well. And I remember an employee said, you mean county? don't you? I said, no, I'm in country. So I think this comes from my special ed background, Nathan. If you look at special ed, if you look at what you do as a special ed teacher, the first thing you do is assess the child. But the second thing you do is you set a lofty goal for that child, because the parents want that child to maximize their human potential. So I think when you get into something, you should set a pretty lofty goal, because that's going to sort of stretch you a little bit. James Collins, when he wrote his book, Good to Great, says they call them big, hairy, audacious goals. And so you set a big, hairy, audacious goal. So no, our goal in Pensacola, though, by the time I was getting enough education to know, if you start putting some elements together, you're going to have a better quality of life. And if you look at Studer, any of my stuff, you know, our mission statement is not to have a baseball team or a coffee shop or a big building. Our mission statement is to improve the quality of life for people in the community. And I think that's always stuck with us. So, you know, but I went to Asheville at first. You know, I studied this. I went to Asheville, and I remember going to Asheville and thinking, oh my gosh, we will never be like Asheville. I mean, this is unbelievable. And, but luckily they had pictures of what Asheville looked like, and Asheville was a dump at one time. And that gave us hope that we could, if we did these things, that we could accomplish some great things for a worthy cause, which is making lives better for the people in the community.
That's incredible. You know, just this week, I've walked to the waterfront with our board. My son's at swim lessons at the Y right now. I had two meetings at Bodacious. And all of these common denominators are things that you're invested in. Five Sisters is somewhere I've eaten in the past month. It's incredible. And the list is extensive of what you've invested in and spearheaded in our city. And one of the questions I really wanted to know is how does that process look for you? You know, how do you know when, you know, okay, this is something I want to get behind, I want to invest in, or something that maybe is for a later date? Is there a process? Is there something? Is it internally? Is it intuition? You know, how does that look in your
life? I think if you look at the different elements of, I call it four circles. I've sort of took what I've done now, and I've called it the four circles you got to work in to make great communities. And one of them is education. And one of the things we did early on, because again, I'm a measurement guy, we created a dashboard for the community. It's in my book, it's a copy. Because, you know, people get up and they say, oh, our community's bad, our community's good. Well, let's find out how we are, you know? And so we did a dashboard, and the dashboard had some pretty alarming things in it. You gotta be willing to look at the facts. You know, you got to be willing to have the moment where you quit sugarcoating everything, and you got to just look at the facts. My cousin, who helps a lot of recovering alcoholics and addicts, they'll sit here and they'll talk to him about their life and try to justify it. And one of his great questions is, he'll say, how's that working for you? And then, well, it's not working very well. Well, then maybe you got to change a little bit. So when we look at the four circles, one was education. And of course, if you look at education, people moan and groan about the public school system, particularly in Pensacola. That's why so many people go to live in Gulf Breeze and the way, or Escambia County. But we also saw that there was a correlation between kindergarten readiness and high school graduation. So maybe we're treating symptoms, not root cause. So one of the things we got into is that early brain stuff. So I like going out and getting experts. So we figured out who is the expert on how to develop a brain. It's Dr. Dana Suskin, the University of Chicago. So I brought her down to Pensacola. And as she was educating us on why it's so important for kids to hear a lot of words, she talked about moms and the important role that mom plays with, of course, with their children. And she talked about a study they were doing where they go to homes. But the problem is a lot of these parents, particularly lower economic conditions, move around a lot. So I said, why don't we talk to the moms before they leave the hospital? She said, well, that'd be great. Well, so we have all three hospitals. We have 11,000 moms now that have been talked to. So that's education. The second thing they talk about is you got to build companies. I'm not a huge believer in throwing big incentives at companies to move. I think there's a time for it, but I'm not a big fan of it. Or just creating a bunch of shovel-ready land and hope somebody shows up. 95 to 90% of all jobs are local. So we've really spearheaded through Studer Community Institute skill building for small businesses. And I think that is so cool. So we work with a lot of small businesses because, you know, how do you go from one employee to two and two to four? And people forget that, you know, every big company started off with one employee. Then they had two. They just didn't start off big. So I call it, you know, if you like baseball, they call it small ball. You know, how do you keep building those companies? The third thing we had to look at is talent. And I think it all comes down, Nathan, to how do you keep your talent home? The thing I used to hear all the time about Pensacola is my kids can't wait to get out of here. My kids are going to go to college and they have no plans on ever coming back to Pensacola. So if you look at Gallup's research, the key is how do you keep talent home and get talent back and get some new talent? And they said downtowns are key. So to me, if they would have said Motel 6s on the interstate are the key, I would have tried to figure out how do we get more Motel 6s on the interstate. But they didn't say that. And when I go around the country to communities, I said, let's not get into this downtown versus the rest of the county fight. Let's talk about what the goal is, young people. So downtown isn't a goal, it's a tactic. And what do young people want? They want vibrancy. They want to walk. They want to bike. They want to have coffee. They want to go to a bookstore. They want to hear live music. You know, they want to experience it. Well, the beauty is we found out other age groups like that same stuff. So if you build stuff for get your talent home, everybody can benefit from that. So that's what brought the downtown was always a tactic. And according to Jim Clifton, you have to do something to bring a lot of people downtown. That's what the stadium was a tactic to bring a lot of people downtown. You have to program it. Then you have to get entertainment and retail because people want to shop. And then you want to create office space because people say, yeah, I wouldn't mind having an office down here. And the real key is residential. But people say, well, let's go residential first. So no one's going to rent an apartment or buy a condo or get a house. There's nothing to do and it's unsafe. And then the fourth thing we found out, Nathan, that we've added is really how do you get the community engaged? And we call it raising the civic IQ. And, you know, how do you raise the civic IQ? So that's sort of been the purposeful plan. So when things show up, so for example, Southtown, we needed residential. And so, well, let's do Southtown. And then one thing leads to another, and then you just get educated. So, but I will tell you, a lot of it is our heart. My wife was in Pinehurst, North Carolina, and saw an olive oil store there and said, why don't we have this in Pensacola? Or you see a bookstore, why don't we have one of these in Pensacola? So it says is, why should we have to travel? One thing that always bugs me is when communities brag, they have a great location because you can get to other places easier. Well, why? Why should we say, why should we leave this town to go to Destin to enjoy ourselves or go to Fairhope? Rishi and I, when we had a day off, I'd go to Fairhope. Well, now when I go to Fairhope, it's a nice city, but I don't think I've got to go there anymore. I think I can go down to Pensacola and have a pretty good time. And now it's pretty cool. We have people from other places coming here. We have three families from around the country coming to Pensacola this week to stay in the Airbnb at the stadium. And it's pretty neat. So I think a lot of it's a combination of thinking, but then I think there's the heart that gets involved. So we wanted to create a place for the community to gather. So when the white building became available, which now is the Studer Community Institute, we saw that first floor. We said, why don't we make that a community center? So I think it's in the back of the mind. And then all of a sudden you see it one day and you say, ah, that's it.
That's awesome. Well, it's incredible. I don't know if we even have time to talk about how much you've been involved in just the city downtown area, and it's completely transformed. And you wrote about in your book in chapter four, getting started, and then you talked about four types of people.
Right.
And I really enjoyed that because it's pretty amazing how universal these principles are. You know, it works. It's you face it in developing Pensacola. I've faced some of the similar things just in trying to develop, you know, a local church. And talked about
church. The one thing you don't want to run is a church or a country club. Those are the two businesses to stay away from, because anybody who gives a dollar thinks they're your boss. And everybody feels like this. So yeah, that's why ministry leaders and country club managers have short lifespans, because the emotional bank account gets wore out because you get chipped away at.
Yeah, that's truth there.
So there's four types of people for the listeners. I said there's your early on, like when we said, let's build a stadium. Oh yeah, let's do it. Or let's create the waterfront. Oh yeah. So you've got about 25 to 30% of your people, I call those first movers. This grabs them in the heart, not even sometimes the mind, but man, they feel good about this. They're emotionally connected. And they can't imagine anyone not thinking like them. Because I fall into that trap quite a bit. I just can't believe everyone wouldn't want a Confederate statue taken down. It, you know, when you read the history of them and the why they came up. And I don't mean all statues. I'm just talking about statues that were put up around 1890 for very specific purposes. But I get to be a little zealot on that. Then there's that group that sort of like it, but they need more data. So, you know, yeah, it makes sense, but let's look at the ROI or let's make sure it works. Well, if you get those two, the good news is you get to about 50%. And the challenge with people like me or maybe you, we want 100%. We sometimes in our crazy mind think we, not you, I'm talking about my crazy mind, we can get 100%. One of the first things people say to me when I go somewhere is, how do we get everybody on board? I said, you won't. So stop thinking you're going to get everyone on board, because you'll end up trying to get some on board that you hope don't get on board. Because if they get on board, you lose the rest of the people, because you've probably now compromised something that you shouldn't compromise. So then the third set is that group that they might get with you, but it's going to take them a while. You know, I mean, you know, in 2005, you know, there were people putting up signs. I was getting called carpetbaggers. There were regular letters to the editor. My wife and I were getting anonymous notes, move out. I'm getting those again, by the way. But anyway, you know, get out of here and stuff like that. And so you get this group that takes a while. I think now when you look at things like downtown and the stadium, most people, it's hard to find those 7,600 people that voted against the Community Maritime Park today. I'm sure there's some, but it's hard because all our statistics showed it. It did feed the CRA. You know, when we got into this, people say, well, that money, there was no money. We borrowed money based on raising the CRA, and the CRA has gone up 34% because it worked. Private investments come up 67%. Then I think, Nathan, where we spend way, way, way too much time is with the people that are never going to get on board. The unhappy of unhappies. And we then sit there and we try to work so exhausting to get them on board, we don't keep the people that were on board with us. And I don't think you have to be disrespectful to those individuals, but you also can't continue to reinforce and give them oxygen, because sometimes they just shouldn't be here. I remember I got a call from a physician when I was at Baptist Hospital, very unhappy with the place, very unhappy. And what doctors do when they're unhappy is they threaten to take their patients, you know, because that's going to hurt you in the pocketbook. So just like you might get some parishioner that says, I'm going elsewhere, you know, you almost want to give him a map. Anyway, so what happens is he called me and he just said, you know, my patients aren't happy. I hate the care here. And I said, doctor, I apologize. We certainly want to give them great care, but I want your patients to get the best care. So I recommend that you take them to one of the other hospitals, because if you're unhappy here, let's not stay here. And he stayed, you know, when it got all done, you know, he felt, you know, he had to say that. Sometimes you just got to call somebody's bluff and say, if you're not happy here, you might want to go to another place. But I think when I deal with communities, that's their thing they like the best. They've tried to win everyone over. And sometimes you just can't. You get the people that want to go with you, and you hope when the others see the success, more people get on board. But then eventually you just can't have this Pollyannish attitude that everyone's going to be happy. It just is not going to happen.
Yeah, that's so good. Thank you for sharing that. That's I know that there's many people that are facing similar things like that, just trying to lead through the current economic environment. And one of the questions I did want to ask, it sounds like you had several big obstacles while you were developing downtown. And what would you say was your greatest obstacle, and how did you overcome it? If we could go back to the beginning.
Well, I think going back to the beginning, the biggest obstacle was I was naive. I just had never been through this before. You know, you're a special ed teacher. Nobody calls you names and tells you to get out of town. You know, you're the president of a hospital. You don't have to do that. I wish I had read the book, The Four Agreements, way before I read it, to talk about don't think things personally. But I think the biggest thing was just naivety. And just thinking that you could get everyone on board. The other thing is underestimate the people that are against something. Because if somebody are against it, they'll throw stuff out that isn't factual, isn't true, but they're here to stop it. They don't have a solution many times. And I remember somebody throwing out some real misinformation, and they looked at me and said, "You got to be honest, I don't." You know, their goal was to throw it. Just like the other day, yesterday I got a really nasty note about the statue, and they said, "You stole all the neighborhood's money to build a state," and we didn't steal any neighborhood money. There was no money, and so on. But you know, people can be really nasty, and I think it's just maybe their own issues. I didn't get that, so I think the biggest obstacle was my own naivety and my own thin skin, my own sensitivity. That was really. I had to toughen up. You know, I had to remember it's about values. I got a note yesterday from a city council member sharing a letter they got last night that was just brutal, brutal. And I said to the person, "Yeah, it's painful to get these type of letters, but the good news is we are on the right side. We're on the right side of this one." And it's called that values versus comfort. You know, character versus comfort. I think that was one thing. I think not understanding the cost it would take to get the project over the threshold. I think that was difficult. Almost every project in Pensacola has not been easy. Coming in healthcare, there's two ways a baby can come out, head first or feet first. Both of them can be painful, but feet first is much more difficult. They call it a breech birth. And what I've learned in our community, almost everything we've ever done has been a breech birth. You know, it's been a painful situation, whether it's almost anything we've gotten involved in has been really challenging and difficult. And sometimes you, sort of interesting, I had a fellow the other day tell me about the why. And he said, "Why is it there?" I said, "Well, because we couldn't get it where I wanted it, which was parcel 8 next to the stadium." And that's the elected officials sabotaged that one at the time. And he said, "Oh, that's where it should have went." And this was like an urban planner. But so sometimes probably the other thing is thinking things were just so logical. Who can be against this? So who could be against putting a Y on parcel 8, you know, right next to the stadium opening that? Or who could be against putting the center of entrepreneurship downtown, which didn't happen. So the other thing I've had to learn is you got to adjust. You got to move. And you just can't take your ball and run away. You just got to sort of lick your wound sometimes and come back. So that's why I got into civic engagement, Nathan. That was my last thing, and I wish it was first thing. I met with a number of people, because after the Center of Entrepreneurship didn't make it, I said, "What happened? $20 million, small business center, downtown, why didn't the city want those parcels, want that there?" And I said, "I don't think I advocated enough. I don't think I educated the community enough." So talking with people, we read a book, 2010 book called The Coming Jobs War by Jim Clifton. But you got to create advocacy. So that's what led to bringing all these people into the community, from Scape on how to create waterfront, Jeff Speck on walkability, Emily Talon, the University of Chicago on social equity. You know, we've got all, and you know, it's really been neat, Nathan, as we start bringing these people in, I didn't know if anyone would be interested. Recently, we had an arborist talk about trees. 15,000 people turned into the Facebook Live on the Pensacola News Journal to watch that. When we had how to hire a good superintendent, we had 8,000. We've got Mardia Shands, a diversity expert, talking soon on inclusion and diversity. So I'm really excited about how our community is excited about learning and getting educated. And so CivicCon has been, with the Pensacola News Journal, has been one of those things that I'm just, is beyond my wildest imagination on how people have wanted to get educated. Some people want to get educated in our community.
We've gleaned tremendously from the Student Community Institute. You know, we've been, I just love the small group settings, but then all the trainings that you've offered. And that leads me to the next question is we have a lot of small business owners in our church and in leadership at our church, and they are, you know, the current environment is really tough for them. It's trying because no matter what they do, they're never going to get it 100%. You know, if they open, there's going to be the vocal minority that wants them to close. If they close, there's going to be the vocal minority that wants them to open. And so how what would be your encouragement or wisdom advice to a small business owner, specifically in our town right now, you know, how to navigate the current world we're in?
A couple things I'll throw out. Some of them, of course, number one, your parishioners can be very helpful. So, for example, sometimes when a business isn't open, we don't think we can spend money there. I would disagree. So I'll give you an example. Joe Rich started a makeup place downtown. Now she comes to training. She's all excited. She's starting up her first big business downtown. And she was open about 3 weeks and the pandemic came and it shut down. Now there are certain things you can do online, but getting makeup put on is probably not one of them. You know, it's like you can do it yourself. But so what I'm saying is, you know, one of the things I did is I went and bought a gift certificate from her that when she opens, it's available. Now, some companies might never open again. So one of the things you have to ask your parishioners, if there's some local businesses that are struggling, can they buy gift certificates? Can they go and buy something that when you are up and running, we're there? Because that can help. Number two, for a small business, I think you've got to be realistic. We'll send this to you. I know Rachel Gillette and you are our friends. We did a downturn audit. So while you're slower, you can audit your company. And if you're competing in some arenas, you might not come back. But if you're competing in some, when do you come back? So my whole message is usually we don't have time to look at our business because we're so busy working it. It's called, are you working in your business or on? Small business people are working in their business all the time. So they don't get a time to pause and work on it. We have been paused. We're like NASCAR with the yellow flag. All of a sudden, everybody's pausing. Well, what are you going to do when you pause? Some cars can sit there and moan, or some can sit there and say, hey, when this race starts, we're going to be better than we were before. My pit crew is going to do this. So that's why we offered so much free training through SCI, is because we think, number one, you should have better skills coming out of this. You should improve your skill set. Just like baseball starting again, there's going to be some people that have gone to the summer camps, they call them, and they're in the best shape of their life because while they're in this pandemic, they got in shape. Some are not going to be in shape. So how are you improving your skill set? So when you come out of here, you're better than you were before. And that might not be the best answer, but that's the answer. You have no other choice but to get better.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly what we need to hear right now. You know, how can we support these local businesses? How can we give cards like you're saying?
Yeah, so if I'm part of your church right now and I see the list of local businesses, I don't have to wait to need them. Someday I'm going to need a tree trimmed. Why not go there? Someday I might need food. Why not go there? Someday I might need a roof. Why not do that? And I know I'm probably stretching it, but if you have the means, because don't underestimate, for a small business, they live on the edge. We just gave out loans to Black-owned businesses in Pensacola, and some people criticized us. They said, well, that's not enough. And I'm thinking, well, then you write a check. if it's not enough. You know, you didn't write any checks and you're complaining about us doing 50,000. And so, but it was really neat because a few of the businesses got $1,500 and somebody might say, well, what's 1500? Well, for some of them, it's paying rent. For some of us, it's getting supplies. For some of us, it's paying themselves. So I think people realize that small business people are very creative, just like your church. You're probably not sitting on loads of cash. You're figuring out how to make it. And don't underestimate that extra $20, that extra $40. You know, when we go downtown, and again, I know I'm lucky, but when I go down to a place like and get something or where there's tipping available, I'm tipping now more than I've ever tipped in my life, the amounts I'm tipping, because I know people are needing it more than they've ever done it. You know, our bookstore, you know, everybody wants a downtown bookstore, but I tell you, our bookstore, if it was run by anybody but Rishi and I, we would have shut it down, because a good day is like $200 because nobody's going down to the bookstore. Well, you know, you can buy gift cards, and if it's not our bookstore, somewhere else. And the other thing is stay away from Amazon. Because when you buy something, if you really want to get somebody on here, get Rishi on here. You know, when we buy something from Amazon, and I know sometimes then we have no choice, but when we buy something from Amazon, the money doesn't stay here. Local money goes 7 times, and on top of it, they pay no taxes. So we're double hurting and double hitting ourselves. So I understand we're going to order stuff, but I will try to order directly from a company if I've got to order something from out of the area. The other thing I try to do is go local. And you know, so I can be somewhere and see a shirt that I really like. And then I ask myself, wait a minute, can I get that local? You know, if I can get it local, we go local, because that goes 7 times.
That's so good. I think it's practical. Everybody can take that to heart and begin doing that. And I really appreciate the advice on that. And as a church, we've tried to do that. We're buying from local businesses every week. We do some things in the courtyard that we give away. Before all this, we would have ordered it online, but now we're trying to support local businesses. Most of them are downtown. And So thank you for sharing that. And I hope that our church takes that to heart. And the next question, and as we kind of wrap up our time, what would be some real just things that I could do right now to elevate my civic IQ? You know, to get some real good information on where our city is and how I can help.
Sure. Number one is you can certainly go online to the Pensacola Young Professionals and pull the quality of life survey. We do a quality of life survey every year that sort of tells you how we're doing. And I know this was done before the pandemic, but some people should feel pretty good. Our median income now has gone up significantly compared to what it used to be. So there's a lot of pretty good trends. Probably our worst trend is prenatal birth. Out of 67 counties, we're like 65th. So we have a lot of premature births. And that's why we fill up a 70-bed ICU on a regular basis. And now some of these can't be helped, but some of them can be helped. I think the other thing is to go online, Nathan, and maybe you could publish all these CivicCon. All of them are online. We have all their topics online. And it's, you can go to, you know, PensacolaNewsJournal.com/CivicCon. And maybe as a church, you say to your parishioners, here's one you might want to watch, because instead of taking 18 of them, let's take one and get the parishioners all caught up on Charles Montgomery, How to Create a Happy City, something like that. You know, what do we want here to do? I think that's really, really vital. The third thing that I think is pretty interesting, and Nathan, this is so much times when communities were improved in the past, ministers and churches led the way. I mean, when you look at the civil rights movement, next to Martin Luther King Jr. was usually a white minister. When you look at so much of what we've done, usually there were people moving in that realm. I believe many of our churches have backed off of that. I think maybe because they don't want to get hit on social media, maybe because their parishioners don't want to take a stance on something. But we're at a real important point here in our community of racial equality and bias. Our company, Studer Family Companies, has actually hired an outside company to come into Pensacola for us to talk about what is our bias. You know, how can we do a better job being inclusive in our community. Because we just can't say, well, they're not there, they're not in the timeline. Because we look at our own organization. We try to do a pretty good job with that, but we can do a much, much better job with it. So we're going to have a number of cool things happening in CivicCon to take advantage of, from policing. The future of policing is coming up. Next is diversity is coming up. So we have a lot of interesting topics coming up. And I think, you know, holding up a mirror is really, really difficult. I'm on the board of a big company in Cincinnati, and they got into this bias a ways back. For example, the CEO asked one of his African-American executives, he just said, have you ever been stopped by police? He said, I've been stopped 8 times this year. And he was blown away. I talked to Fred Robbins, who's a 2-time Super Bowl champion, that's 6'3" and 350 pounds this week. And he told me how many times he's been pulled over by police. Now, I know there's lots of good police. I get that. But no one should have to talk and teach their children like that. So it's not a police issue. It's a community issue. So I think we have a great chance to really take this community to the next level. And I think we've got to be bolder at speaking out. And truly, when I understand people are going to be on both sides, but speak out. Don't wait till the end. And it's hard. And that's been the hardest thing for me. When I take a stand, trust me, some of my family members just cringe because they go, here we go again. You know, I had a son that I don't think lives here right now because he just got sort of tired of the name, and nobody wants to be like that. So I just think we got to be bolder and we got to educate ourselves. I have learned so much when I read about people like William Garrison, who started off years ago talking about anti-slavery in the 1830s and what he went through. Frederick Douglass and what they went through. It's really remarkable. And it doesn't mean we have to take away all history, but let's just paint the real picture of mm-hmm. history. But so I get into that right now because that's where I'm sort of focused because we've still got a big gap in wealth in our community. We've yeah. got a big gap in what type of education you get. And I'll close. Think about this online learning we just went through. Kids in certain homes that have computers, have parents that could stay home, probably are going to do better on online learning. I've talked to teachers, though, that had a lot of children from very diff economic, and it was hard to get them on a computer, hard to get them. So we're going to have a bigger gap. So I think the early brain, we're doing great stuff. And you know, churches used to be bolder, I think, sometimes than they are today.
Yeah. Well, we need to hear that. I need to hear that. I think it's time to, one of the things I feel like I see over and over with the way that Jesus interacted with people, he was always a voice for the voiceless. He always stood up. He always, you know, he was controversial in so much that he said. And I agree with everything you're saying. And I would love to be more of a catalyst for change. And I know our church is they feel the same way. I'm thankful.
I think we underestimate the difference we can make. So I will tell people, drop a letter to this city council person or the mayor. Get on board. And sometimes the people that think it's a no-brainer just don't think they need to. Where the people that are against it, they're there. With the Community Maritime Park, my gosh, the people against it had mailing lists, had emailing lists. I mean, even in the statue thing, you know, Mike Hill had phone banks ready to go to call people and say, you know, this is Antifa and we're taking over the world and we're destroying the world. And, you know, maybe he didn't, but he was organized. He, you know, when he's against something or for something, he's organized. And I say, I can learn a lot from him. I can learn from people that are better organized against something. Cause sometimes what I've learned is stopping something is much easier than starting something. You know, and because you just have to be against it and you don't know what you're for. When we got into the park, there are certain people that didn't want the park there because they wanted condos. There are certain people that didn't want the park there because they wanted green grass, but they both agreed they didn't want the park. So I think it's just a hard thing to do. And the people that are against it are well-organized people because they've been successful stopping things in the past.
Yeah. Well, I think before our time's up, I wanted to just thank you for everything that you've done to make this city, in my mind, the best city in the United States, the best one I've ever visited. And it's an incredible place for me. I have a 4-year-old son, and he's directly been impacted by things that you've done. I know my life as well, and our church is full of people that have that same story. And thank you for
what. Don't underestimate your people watching this. Do not underestimate the difference that you can make in people's lives, the difference that you can do. Because I think we do have an opportunity to take to the next level. When the monument thing hit me more than anything, Nathan, is when the first two emails I got requesting a phone call were people from New York that I'm trying to attract to Pensacola. And they were appalled we still had a 43-foot statue put up in 1890 that was dedicated on white supremacy. And they said, Quint, you got to deal with this. If you don't deal with this statue, you're not going to be able to get out of town investors. You're not going to get, we don't want to come back there. And it hit me. I had just ignored it. I'd driven around it for years. I just sort of pretended it didn't exist. And I underestimated. So I went to a lot of African Americans I know in the community, Keith Hoskins, people like that, and asked them, what did they think? And they said, we want it down. Now, we can't say it because maybe where we're at corporate-wise. So that's what hit me. Sometimes we have to be careful because we get so used to something, we start accepting it. So sometimes you have to look at your community and yourself with a fresh pair of eyes. And that's hard to do.
Yeah. Well, I support your vision 100%. And I know hundreds of people like that I know. And unfortunately, we haven't been vocal enough about it. I think people that have a stone to throw, they're always going to show up. I heard a pastor told me one time, when you're in leadership, you're like a can on a fence. People just throw stuff at you to see if they can knock you off. And I didn't realize you had gotten so much backlash. And I'm sorry. And I think that I know my life would not be what it is without your investment, your wife, what you've done. And our church feels the same way. And we support you 100%. And I know that the best is still yet to come. And that would be my last real question is, what's your burning platform right now? What are you working on?
Yeah, I think some of the things you stick with, you know, I've always felt Pensacola's problem is they had a short attention span, bubbles, balloon, sizzle, announcement, and then it dies out. So we have to stick with our early brain development. We have to stick with everything we're doing. But the two big things I think have to happen is I think we've got to make sure we spend $250,000 for Scape to come in and create a waterfront master plan. We've got to get those two things done because that's going to attract so much more population and young people. And I think that's key. The second thing is the West Main plan. We spent probably $400,000 bringing in the best experts in the country to create the West, you know, how to take the parcels by the stadium and the East UA property and really develop that smartly. And we've got six companies that have put in RFPs. We have a great judging group. And I think people have to just make sure they're paying attention to those things, because those are those could be two of the biggest projects in the history. So, you know, I thought the other day, you know, every city has a golden era. And I'm not sure Pensacola has ever had a golden era. You know, we started the city and then the hurricane blew it up. Then you get the whole racial strife. Then you get the Civil War. Probably our golden era was after the Civil War to about 1890, where we had one of the more diverse communities in the country. But then you had the whole issue of Jim Crow laws come in. And then we've had pollution. We have three Superfund sites. Very few places have pollution. Now, we have beautiful beaches and we have the Navy base. But I think our golden era can be right now. I think people can right now, when they look back in history, 100 years from now, say, what was the golden era that built this town? It's right now. And I think that's pretty cool because you only get to do that one time. So to your people listening, this could be our golden era, but it could also not be our golden era. Do we have the resiliency to move forward? And I think we do.
Well, that's incredible. Thank you so much for just being who you are, standing for what you stand for, and taking action. And it's a huge motivator for me and so many people. And just on behalf of our church and leadership, we just want to thank you, and we want to support you however we can. And we'll continue to do that.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it very much. Thank you.
What an incredible conversation we were able to have with Quint Studer today. We are so blessed to have people like him, not only in our city, but serving our city, leading within our city. And I wanted to just close our time together today with one verse. And I'm sure that there's probably all kinds of thoughts in your mind. We found some practical ways on how we can support our city, how we can support small business owners right now. Just so much good information that Quint brought. And you're probably asking, well, what does that have to do with me? And what does that have to do with church? You know, sometimes we separate church and business and church and really our lives. And I think they're very integrated. And I want to read one verse to you, Jeremiah 29:7. That's why I think this verse shows us how important it is not only to pray for the people that are leading in our city, but to be involved. And Jeremiah says it like this, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into. Pray to God for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so there's a connection. So what happens in my life, what happens in my home, what happens in my church is directly connected to what's happening in my city. And so Jeremiah, in this one verse, he gives us three things that we can all do right now for our city. The first one is this: pray. We can pray for our city. We can pray for our mayor. We can pray for all the political leaders in our city. We can pray for our officers, our first responders, those that are working and serving in hospitals, doctors and nurses, and all those on the front lines right now, all the, our city council, the Iron Authority, all of these people that are in roles of leadership. We should pray for them. Well, I don't agree with them. That's fine. Pray for them. Well, I don't like them. That's okay too. Pray for them. The best thing that we can do as a church is pray for the people that are in leadership over us. Regardless of if I agree with them or I don't agree with them, it's an honor. It's a principle. When we honor those that are in leadership, when we pray for them, when we serve them. And here's what I'm finding. I've never been in those roles. I've never been a city council member. I've never led a city. I've never been a mayor. I've never been an elected official. And it's so easy to throw stones at people, especially when we've never been in their position. They've got so much pressure on them right now, so many huge decisions. Let's pray for the people in our city. Proverbs says it like this: when it goes well for good people, the whole town cheers. When it goes badly for bad people, the town celebrates. When right living people bless the city, when the church prays for the city, it flourishes. But evil talk turns it into a ghost town in no time. And so let's pray for our city. Let's not talk about it. Let's pray for it. Let's pray for the people that are in our city. The second thing that Jeremiah shows us, not only does he say pray for our city, but he says seek the peace and prosperity. And what he means by that is very simple: to plant in the city that you're in. Plant in it. What I mean by that is it's as simple as planting a garden. You've probably planted a garden. You go and you sow seeds. You invest in the city where you live. Now, how do I do that? Practical right now, stop buying stuff on Amazon, right? It's easy, it's one click, but you're investing in somewhere else, somebody else. Go downtown, go to the bookstore, go to the restaurant down the road. Support the people that are in front of you. Support your city. You know, you may have some friends right now that own small businesses and they're closed. Buy a gift card. Buy, you know, call them up, see how they're doing, see how you can invest in your city. I love what Quint said, how a dollar that is spent in our community is circulated 7 times. So when you go down to the local bookstore and buy a book, that dollar actually turns into $7. If you buy that same book on Amazon, you are sending those resources out of the city. And so just plant where you are. Plant in the city where you're in, plant in your neighborhood. Leave it better than you found it. ask the, you know, friends that you have that are small business owners, how can I serve you right now? How can I support you right now? And then here's the last principle we see in Jeremiah. He says, this is so critical. He says, I want you to pray for your city. I want you to plan in it, invest in it. And then here's the third thing. Protect the people that are in your city. Protect them. Have their back. Don't talk them down. Talk them up. Don't talk about them. Defend them. Protect the people. What people? All people. The people in my church? Yeah. The people not in my church? Yeah. The people that live in my neighborhood? Of course. But what about the ones across the street or in another neighborhood? Yeah, let's protect them too. Because the reality is we are all in this together. And that's the gospel. That's love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus said it like this, and we're going to pray in Acts chapter 1. He said, this is what I want your strategy to be as the church. I want you to make disciples. This is why we were given the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, now nobody lives in Jerusalem more than likely that's watching this video right now. And I think what Jesus means is we all have a Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is your city. And that's where you start. We want to protect and defend the people in our city. We want to make sure we're doing everything we can that they're resourced, that they feel loved. And so I think one of the most important things that we can do right now is to protect our city, to fight for them, to serve them, to support them. Nehemiah, last verse I want to read, chapter 4, verse 14. This was Nehemiah's marching orders when he was rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. He said, I looked over things, I stood and I talked with political leaders, and this is what he told the people that were building. He said, don't be afraid, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. He's saying, stick up, protect the people that are around you. Support them, fight for them, be in their corner. And so I want to give you some real practical ways to do that. If you go to upperroompensacola.com/serve my city, you can get involved right now with projects that we're doing at Milk and Honey Ministries, which is in inner city Pensacola, direct ways that you can serve your city. And then also, if you go to that same website, Serve My City, upperroompensacola.com/serve my city. There's resources there. If you're a small business owner, I'll send you this book. Let us know if you're a small business owner in Pensacola. I want to send you a few books. I want to send you some resources. And there's also some really good information there on how we can be a blessing to our city. So let's pray for that right now. Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible place we call home, Pensacola, Florida. And wherever you're watching, we're just thankful to be in community. We're thankful for our city. And so, Lord, we wanna be supporters. We wanna invest. We wanna be champions of the city that you've placed us in. And so, Lord, we pray for our city right now. We pray for our mayor. We pray for all the political leaders. We pray for all the first responders. We ask for your blessing upon them. We want to plant in our city. God, show us ways that we can invest into the city that you've put us in, Lord. We want to be a blessing. We want to be contributors. And then lastly, Lord, we're gonna protect the people in our city. Where there's injustice, we're going to stand up to that. Lord, where there's wrongs, we're going to stand up for what is right. Lord, we're going to have a voice. We're going to use that voice to stick up and stand up for those, Lord, who maybe don't have quite the voice that we have. Lord, we want to stand in the gap. Lord, we want to protect the people around us. We want to, God, walk in your shoes, walk in your footsteps. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us the power and the strength, Lord, to do that. Lord, show us, God, ways where we can serve our city. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for watching. I hope you enjoyed it. Again, upperroompensacola.com/serve my city if you want more information. We'll see you next week.
Thanks again for joining us online today. Be sure to visit our website to get plugged in and to join a summer group. If you made a decision to give your heart to Jesus today, we want to hear about it, celebrate with you, and connect with you. Life is so much better when we do it together. If you would like to join us in person for church, we are currently meeting each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at our Beach Church campus location. We would love for you to join us anytime. We hope you have an incredible week. We'll see you soon.